Invite you to turn with us, please, to the passage we were reading, Luke 23. It is a familiar passage. I'm sure we all know the story, what happened at the cross. But the Lord has drawn us to it for this meeting. I'd like you to pray that the Lord would come and just reveal something to you that maybe you haven't seen before. I don't know what that will be. But if you're not saved this evening, you need to behold Christ. We pray, Lord, come and minister to my heart. Let's ask help of the Lord as we turn to his word now. Our God and our Father, it is indeed a source of marvel that Christ, the very Son of God, should leave the splendor of heaven and come down to a world that was not only blighted with sin, but a world that would hate him, a world that despised him, still does, a world that nailed him to the cross. But we thank thee for the glorious truth that he has risen victorious over death. We think of what was accomplished in his dying for the shedding of his precious, sinless life's blood to provide cleansing for sin and then to rise victorious over death. What a glorious hope this gives to the believer. Because he lives, we shall live also. Lord, it may well be there's one in this meeting, maybe more than one. And in the spirit you will sense tonight they're dead, dead in sin. Oh, we pray for a resurrecting. We pray that thou wilt speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Cause the poor sinner to hear the effectual call of the gospel. May there be a response within the heart. May some cry out, give me Christ or I die. Lord, as we look into thy word, we know we're all familiar with it. And nevertheless, we pray that because it's thy word that thou wilt be the speaker, and that thy voice will be heard within the recesses of the heart. Lord, use thy word even to draw souls unto thyself this night, and may Christ be glorified herein. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been items making the news over recent weeks and months of journalist after journalist being kidnapped and then brutally put to death, whether it be in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever. And I was thinking, I wonder what goes through a person's mind. Put yourself in the journalist's shoes. And you're lifted and you're taken away and you're maybe hooded or you're locked away in some cell or other. And as far as you know, that is those people's plan to execute you. What would be going through your mind? You're looking at death. You don't know, it may be maybe an hour or two away. It may be days. We don't know. But supposing it is down to hours and you're in that awful position. You're helpless. They've got you. And you know those people mean business. And if they can, they'll be off with your head. How would you feel? I don't think any of us relish the thought, the prospect. You know, we in this denomination are often accused of preaching too much on the subject of dying and death. We're branded as being morbid. But you know, our real desire and the whole prospect of the gospel is that men and women might live, might learn to enjoy the life that Christ alone can give. But they would come to Christ and enter into that newness of life, a life that's only found in knowing Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Life's for living. And the Lord wants us to enjoy life. It's true that one day this old body will succumb to death. But there's life beyond that. And that's what the Lord's interested in. That's why the Lord saves his soul. That he might live and live forever. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. You know, some people think that this gospel preaching is just to make people miserable. That's the devil's lie. Rather than preach a morbid gospel, we would much rather see unsaved people come to know that the gift of God is life, everlasting life. And what men are experiencing in this world, those who are unsaved, it's an existence, it's not life. You don't begin to live until you're born again of the Spirit of God. And Psalm 34 and 5 reads, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The Lord's not out to make people miserable. But then our Savior had to lament in John 5 and 40, "You'll not come to me that you might have life." Why not? Aren't we looking for life? I mean, aren't the multitudes looking for life in this world and it's not there? They're never going to find it. It's not in the amusements of this old world. It's in Christ. And the world doesn't want it. And they have to try and convince themselves that they're living. And while we exhort men to seek the Lord for life, eternal life, we do, and we have to be careful to take pains to point out that this everlasting life, whilst it's available, it can only be had on this side of the grave. And let's make sure we get that. And that introduces, you see, the thought of dying. And perhaps this is what gives rise to the charge of morbid subject preaching. You and I, beloved, are designed for eternity. This old world, in all that it has, and the life that we have here, I mean, at best, it's short. This is not the end. This whole life, whatever you pack into this life, this is the preparation ground for eternity. Let's get it into our heads, beloved. We're only passing through this scene of time. I get concerned when I see people. Now, I'm not against prosperity. If the Lord blesses you with prosperity, that's the Lord's business. I see people building bigger and bigger houses. I used to have an uncle. He's in glory tonight, but every time he saw somebody building a big house, he would say, "They must be for staying." He was ready to move. He lived in a shack. But tonight he's in a mansion in the glory. We're not here to stay. Your soul, of course, will live eternally. But this eternal life must be secured in this scene of time. Now, whether we like it or not, death is very much a part of life on this earth. And while men may not want to give consideration to the subject of dying, nevertheless, what happens to the soul immediately after death makes the subject infinitely worthy of the closest attention. Turning our backs on the prospect isn't going to alter the fact one iota. To pretend that it's not going to happen is the most foolish consideration. To push it to the back of the mind is to approach it with blind negligence. What every soul must do is face up to the stark reality. Death is coming. Therefore, preparation must be made while there is still time. That moment is fast approaching when the death angel will come with an arrest warrant for every one of us. However clever or scheming a man may think himself to be, nobody will avoid the summons. We may skirt around things in this world, but Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, only a fool would continue to ignore the subject. And we need to take time to consider the subject. One of our churches had a mission the last 2 weeks in November past. There's a dear man there who was invited to those meetings. And he said to the fellow who invited him, he said, "I'm sorry, I'm just too busy. I won't have time to go to the mission." But beloved, within 2 weeks, that man found time to die. Now, he was in good health. He was not expecting to be gone so soon. But as far as we can ascertain, that man was standing on the verge of eternity when he was invited to a gospel mission where he could hear words whereby he could be saved. But he hadn't time. And I tell you, beloved, when the death angel comes knocking on your door, you'll not be able to say, "I haven't time to go just now. I'm busy. Could you come back another time?" That'll not happen. When the angel of death comes, there's not one of us can lift a finger to resist his coming. Now, in this passage of God's word, we have two men who really are representative of the whole of mankind, because they show two different approaches to dying, something that all men will have to face. And their attitudes are reflective of the attitudes of men everywhere. It's often said there are only two kinds of people in this world, saved and lost. That's the way the Bible describes them. Saved and lost. And they're both portrayed for us here in this scene at Calvary. This passage has to do with the deaths of two malefactors who were crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were three deaths on Calvary's hill. One died for sin, the Son of God. One died to sin. The other died in sin. I wonder which of those two represents you. If the death angel should come before this meeting concludes, will you die in sin or die to sin before he comes? You know, there's a stark warning here. And there's also encouragement. One of the things that I want to take note of, one, just consider very simply, and I like to keep things simple because I'd like the youngest in the congregation to understand what we're saying. Here we have two men facing death. Notice, first of all, you have two men living in their last hours. If there's one thing that we're all aware of in these times, it is the uncertainty of life. We've talked about journalists being captured and brutally murdered. They go out there to do a job. I'm sure they don't really expect it to happen to them. Life is so uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 is absolutely correct when it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There was an incident took place on board an aircraft in America. A passenger on the plane felt constrained to speak to a young stewardess about the Savior. He had ordered some refreshment, and when she brought it to him, he offered her a gospel tract, asked her if she would read it. She accepted it. She says, "You know, this is the third one in 3 days that I've been offered. Why are people so interested in my soul?" And that man went on to explain to her the need of salvation, told her how she could be saved, why she needed to be saved. And to cut a long story short, she invited him down to the back of the plane, and there he had the joy of leading her to Christ. I was on board the plane. The date of that incident was the 10th of September. The next day, the same plane was hijacked. The same young stewardess was on board, And that plane was flown into one of the Twin Towers in New York in what has come to be known as 9/11. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But there's a young lady who, she didn't know it on the 10th of September, that she was on the verge of eternity. Thank God she was saved in time. If that had been you, beloved, were you ready to go? She wasn't aware of it. She was living in her last hours. What was she doing in her last hours? What she did every other day. Going about her business. Doing her job, earning her wages. Just the same as you do every day. Your normal, everyday routine. You know, that's how it's going to be for many in this world when death comes. How often do we hear of someone traveling to his work or coming home from work and they're cut off in a traffic accident? It happens all the time, but we think, it'd not happen to me. Don't we become complacent? Just doing what we do every other day. Normal everyday living. And suddenly, out of nowhere comes the death angel. And we're summoned away. It happens. It's happening every day. You go out in the morning, you don't know what way will come back. But what is most important is, how are those last moments lived? Here were two men in their dying hours. Now, they weren't about to be cut off suddenly. There wasn't going to be any accident involved. Indeed, their deaths were somewhat slow and certainly excruciatingly painful. These two were taken and nailed to two trees for their lives of crime. There was a bit of law in those days. They had been found guilty of thieving, taking that which belonged to somebody else, just because they coveted it for themselves. But they decided they must have it. And then passing. Isn't it interesting that even though they knew that thieving carried the death penalty by crucifixion, even the threat of crucifixion, it didn't prove to be a sufficient deterrent. They still went about their sinful practices. And even though men and women in Ulster know that death is coming, and that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and that when a man dies without a Savior, he'll be banished from the presence of God in the darkness of the pit of hell forever, it's still no deterrent. He still determines to have his sin. Why? Oh, isn't the heart deceitful? Jeremiah was right. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And beloved, there's not one of us really know our own hearts. Evidently, these two had lived with the thought in their minds that they would never be caught. The devil puts that thought there, of course, and we all know what a deceiver and a liar he is. He has lured multitudes into one sin trap after another, believing that they'll be different from the other fools who get caught. How many has he convinced that they can handle such and such a sin? But to their sad regret, they've discovered that sin has come to master them and they can't get away. You have that in alcohol and drugs and so forth. Beloved, if this happens to be you this evening, be assured Jesus Christ can set you free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Of course, one thing the devil never wants any man to think about is where his sin will lead to. He will go out of his way to convince a man that he can live as he pleases. And is more and more evident these days in which we live that men do live with no apparent sense of accountability. It's as if there were never to be any meeting with God. You'll know that we ministered in Tullyvallen for some years. There was a man there in South Armagh who was lying on his deathbed. And the family were gathered around the bedside. And the man revived a little, and he sat up on the bed and he said, "Who's that coming up the stairs?" He could hear footsteps. And the family thought, well, he's raving. It's the fever. There was nobody there, but he was convinced he could hear these footsteps. And then this person walked into the room. He said, "What's he doing here?" And he mentioned the man's name. And then the second time, another man, he could hear more footsteps. A second man came up the stairs and into his room. And a third. Now, the family could see, there was nobody there, but this man could see them as plain. But do you know who it was? It was three men that he had murdered during the Troubles. And there, in his dying moments, he saw those men before him. It brings to mind the verse in Isaiah, I think it's 14 and 9. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." Beloved, the scripture reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a man who had taken the lives of other innocent men. And he was going out into eternity and he could see them. What a way to go. When it comes your turn, beloved, what sins are going to be staring you in the face as you go out into eternity? There was an item in the papers there not so long ago of a 22-year-old in Scotland who was sent to prison for 20 years for murdering his girlfriend. She was only 14 at the time. He'd been under the influence of drink and drugs. And worse than that, he had been dabbling in Satanism. And evidently the devil had shown him that what he did was the heroic thing to do. Apparently the death he subjected that young girl to was something quite horrific. And listen, make no mistake about it. Satan is more wicked than many give him credit for. He's not someone to be played with. There are those who would portray the devil as the little cartoon character dressed in red. He's nothing of the sort. The devil is out to damn your soul, destroy you in the pit of hell forever. He's not a playmate. And beloved, if you are tonight unrepentant, you die unconverted, unsaved, you'll be spending eternity in the devil's presence. Now, if it should happen, and remember, we're thinking here about men in their dying hours. If it should happen, beloved, that you are in your last hours in this life, what are you doing about it? Don't you think you would need to be seeking the Lord for mercy for your soul before it becomes forever too late and you're landed into the pit with Satan and his hosts? The scripture says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, not meant for you at all. You die rejecting Christ, that's where you'll be. If you're in your dying hours tonight, beloved, and you don't know, none of us know. This might be the last time I ever stand in the pulpit. I don't know. But if this is your last gospel service, and it might be, what are you doing with Christ? Are you willing to receive him as your Savior? Know his blessed pardon, forgiveness of your sins? Or are you going to determine to hold on to your sin to the bitter end and land yourself in a lost eternity? The second thought is here. Here were two men looking at their last hope. What are they thinking about as they hung there on those two crosses. It takes quite a bit of imagining to get any sense of the pain of hanging there in that position that they were in. Those gibbets were laid on the ground. The men are stretched upon them. Their hands and feet are secured with nails. And then the crosses are hoisted upright and dropped into a hole prepared in the ground. Can you imagine the pain that must shoot through the body? As they fall into position, the pain that shoots through them, it would be hard to find words to describe it. We certainly wouldn't want to experience it. Yet we must remember that the Lord Jesus was there too. He's on the middle cross. Indeed, he suffered even more than these two because he had already been beaten. The scripture tells us that his face was marred more than any man. That was before he was nailed to the cross. The thieves didn't have to endure that part of the ordeal. The striking thing is that Christ gave himself willingly. He gave his back to the smiters. The thieves died for their own crimes. The Savior died for yours and mine. But in his dying, why, what hope there is for the soul. God's Son had come into this world to die. His death, his agony, his blood was all planned way back in eternity. God had designed that one day his Son would come into this world, and he came with that express purpose in mind of going to the cross to take our place. He says, sin is such in the sight of God that it demands either the death of the sinner or a substitute in his place. And you should be glad tonight that Christ gave himself to be your substitute. You don't have to go to hell because Christ has died. By the shedding of his own blood, sinless blood, he's providing cleansing for sin. His death is the only thing to satisfy divine justice. His sinless blood is the only remedy for sin. We often sing the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Thank God for the blood. Now, because sin is the one thing that keeps a sinner out of heaven, then the sight of his blood being so freely shed surely offered to these two thieves the greatest hope they could ever have anticipated. Indeed, it was far more than they could ever have dreamed of. The cruel thing about crucifixion, it's not so much the nails being driven through the hands and feet, but when the body is suspended in that upright position, and incidentally they broke these men's legs as well, so they really couldn't do anything to even shift the pain or ease themselves. But what happens in a situation like that is that the body actually, it succumbs to suffocation. All the pressures on the lungs. It must be an awful death. Hence, these men are in a most miserable situation. The body finds it almost impossible to breathe. Now, to be brought to the point of dying, indeed to be almost dead as these two were, means that here were two men on the very edge of eternity. That's what comes immediately after death. Somebody asks the question, where is hell? It's just at the end of the Christ rejecter's life. What would eternity hold for these two? Well, the Bible says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How is he born again? He must recognize himself as a sinner. He must accept that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. He must acknowledge that his only hope, therefore, of salvation lies in Christ and what he has done to procure salvation for us. Haven't you heard it 1,000 times, beloved? But is it sinking in? Are you getting a hold of it? You know, we don't have any other message. It's Christ for sinners. Now, there'd be no point telling those two men they should have lived better lives. A bit late for that. A man was telling me recently that he attended a funeral. And the minister went into the pulpit, but he was really full of it. He said, he referred to the dear lady who had passed away. He says, you know, I had the joy of sitting at her bedside in her dying hours, and I was able to tell her that the good life that she had lived was good enough to fit her for heaven. He should have been kicked out of the pulpit. That's the way he left that woman to die, thinking that her good life was enough. I don't know if the Lord revealed himself to that woman. I don't know. Only eternity will reveal. But beloved, if you get nothing else from this meeting, get this much. Salvation is not of works. It's not in what you can do or what I can do. It's in what Christ has done. If you and I could get to heaven doing the best we can, then there was no need for Christ to die on a cross. But he had to die. Otherwise, you and I would have no hope. Here's my two men. They needed something to offer them hope for beyond the grave. And where would that hope come from? Well, it was here. It was under their very noses. Christ was their hope. They had salvation at their fingertips as they hung on those crosses. He was all they needed. And beloved, he is all you need for heaven. He is your only hope. Your good works will never save you. You need a Savior. You need Christ. But you need him before you die. I mentioned Tully Vallon. We had very good relations. There's a lot of Roman Catholics living around the area. We had many Roman Catholic neighbors. And I have to say, we were welcome in their homes, and were in their homes many a time. The joy of sharing the gospel with them on many occasions. And I would put it to them, you know, when you get into conversation about spiritual matters, you can always detect that the old priest is there. He's somewhere in the background and they can't get their minds off him. And I would put it to them, when you come to die, beloved, you need a priest. And they agree with you. I said, but you need a priest who has never sinned. They say, oh, where are you going to get one of them? There's one, you see, our great high priest. And we point them to Christ. You know, it's interesting when you set the simplicity of the gospel before those dear people, it causes something to happen. They start to think. Now, I'm thankful that we had, well, I know of at least one and possibly two Roman Catholics who trusted the Lord before they died. Our young people wanted to do some outreach. And rather than give out gospel literature for people to bin, we recorded a gospel message on a CD, a little bit of music, and we delivered that round the doors. And there was one little old lady, Roman Catholic, and she listened to that CD over and over and over again. And when it came to her death, she told the family, I don't want any priest saying Mass at my funeral. I believe the Lord had opened that dear woman's heart. I praise God for that. I'm glad that in these two men, one of them at least recognized this was his last hope. And he trusted Christ to save him there and then on the tree. And in glad assurance, the Lord Jesus turned to him and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wasn't that music to his ears? The other fella, He just went on scorning the Savior. How blind. How tragic. And he died rejecting the only one that could have saved him. He had salvation at his fingertips, but he missed it. Where does that leave you, beloved? If you're in your last hours, you're looking at your last hope, where is your hope for eternity? But notice lastly here in closing, here were two men leaving for their last home. What comes after death? Well, there's plenty in the Bible to show us what a man has to look forward to. If a man dies in sin, incidentally, we're all born in sin. I hope you understand that. A man's not a sinner because of some wrong he does. He does wrong because he's a sinner. The problem's here. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. See, the heart is sinful. We're born that way. That's why we need a Savior. And this puts everybody on an even keel. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. This doesn't discriminate other than that it separates the saved from the lost. But if a man dies in sin as the unrepentant thief did, his soul will be lost in the darkness of that place that the Bible calls hell. You can read over in Luke 16 where the rich man who was unsaved, that's where he went. He spoke of being tormented in the flame. He yearned for someone to come and touch the tip of his tongue with water. Beloved, there's not that much water in hell tonight. That man cries out yet, if somebody would just do that and put it on his tongue. But it'll not happen. Hell is a place where a man has a conscience. A consciousness of the life just passed. The memory goes on with him. Because this man cried out for his family. He called upon Lazarus. That was the old man who had lain at his gate. He said, I pray thee, Father, thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the passage emphasizes the fact that if one should even rise from the dead to tell of the sort of place that exists there, men still would not repent. And by the way, he called it a place of torment, not torture. Torture is pain inflicted by somebody else. Torment is pain inflicted by your own mind and conscience. You have to live with the fact that you've rejected Christ. And you wouldn't have him as your Savior. That will torment you for all eternity. You sat through gospel meeting after gospel meeting. People handed you gospel tracts and you discarded them. Or maybe you took it out of politeness, but you never really read it. You never gave any heed to the message. You'll have to live with that. Is that what you want? On the other hand, the poor man, but the saved man, Lazarus, went to what the Jews called the bosom of Abraham. That was their title for paradise. The Bible has plenty to say about heaven. Revelation 21:18 and onward, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and so forth. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Is your name in the book tonight, beloved?
Chapter 22 goes on to describe more attractions that make heaven a place to be desired. It's a place where God will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more suffering, no more sighing, no more separation, and thank God, no more sin. Best of all, heaven is where Jesus is, the one who died to make it all possible for us. You know, these two men, they lived similar lives. They died the same kind of agonizing death. They were both on hands to see Christ Jesus die for sinners right there before their eyes. They were both presented with the same opportunity to be saved. But while one seized upon the opportunity and made certain of heaven, the other fellow missed it. He foolishly rejected Christ and was lost. Beloved, it begs the question, which of these two represents you tonight? Will you have Christ as your Savior, your only hope? Or will you continue to reject him at the risk of being banished to the pit of hell forever? If you are living in your last hours and you're looking at your last hope, where will your last home be? Face that question, beloved. In God's name, face the question. Where will you be? If the death angel takes you tonight, where will you be? You know, this passage does show that deathbed repentance is possible, but it is never guaranteed. I mean, here were two men who had a deathbed. But one was saved and one was lost. I've heard many a one say, oh, I know when it comes to dying, a fellow said to me one day, we were doing outreach in Carrickfergus way back in student days. A man said to me, he says, whenever I come to die, he says, I'll have a yarn with God and we'll sort it out. That's foolish. We cannot dictate to God how or when we will be saved. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We've already quoted the verse from Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Beloved, ye can be saved now where you sit. I don't know about tomorrow. You may be in your dying hours. I hope you're not. For your family's sake, I hope you're not. But if you are, and whether you are or not, even if you live another 100 years, which you probably won't, but even if you did, there's no guarantee the Lord will be waiting that long for you to repent. That's why he says, come now. Let us reason together. Well, thank God for his promise. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, that thief didn't think to look to the church. He looked to Christ. He says, Lord, remember me. And the Lord saved him. He didn't know much about praying. Maybe you don't know much about praying. But you could pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord will hear that prayer. If you pray it and mean it, you're prepared tonight to finish with sin and have Christ as your Savior. God, be merciful to me. Lord, remember me. The Lord will save you. But you say, oh, I'll not have this man to reign over me. Not tonight. Maybe some other time. Who's to say you'll get another time? Genesis 6 and 3, with this I finish. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's a verse that arrested me. I pray it'll arrest you. My spirit shall not always strive. In other words, there may come a time when God will stop speaking to you. And if that happens, you're doomed. Make no mistake, you're doomed. I urge you then, do the wise thing. Trust Christ now. Whether you're in your last hours or not, you make sure you're ready. So that whenever that last hour does come, you've already got it settled. But now is the time. Don't put it off. You can't afford to miss this. Don't put it off. Trust Christ tonight. God give you grace to trust Him.